Well, good evening and greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be here again tonight and see all the young people and those that come in to worship with us. I want to give you a little bit of a warning. If I sense a little bit of drowsiness in the audience, I may get you all to stand. And it's not because I'm being critical of you. It's because I realize that we do get weary. And as I sat down and I start sensing a weariness coming over my body and like, wow, you know, I could go to sleep. So your preacher probably isn't going to sleep here in the pulpit. But I believe that there's a possibility that some of you may get a little drowsy and I may just get you to stand, and it's not, don't want it to be offensive to you. So I just want to tell you a little story in my life that January 19, 2021, I was about ready to crawl into bed. It was close to 11 o'clock, and my cell phone rang, and my dad's number came up and said, "Dad." And I'm like, "Really? Why would Dad be calling at 11 o'clock at night?" I knew they were en route to Florida. Their grandson had taken them. It was unusual, and I looked at that phone, and I thought, "Dad," I'm like, "really? What's this phone call?" And so I answered, and he said, "Darvin, did you hear we were in a terrible accident?" And I said, "No, we did not." And I was the first one that he called. He had tried to call my oldest brother, and he didn't answer, and I keep my cell phone on at night because I have it hooked up to my chicken house alarm, and so I just kind of keep it on. And so we talked a little while. I had conversation with him. He said he's in the hospital, and he said, "You know," he said, I think Mom and Chad are killed. They're gone." I said, "Really?" And I tried to talk to him and tried to confirm that, and wasn't quite sure if he knew exactly what he was talking. And he kept insisting that he thinks that's what happened. And so we talked a little while, and then I hung up, and I'm like, "Yeah, now what?" You know, I wasn't sleepy anymore. And so, of course, we talked and prayed, and my wife and I, I got a hold of the rest of my siblings, but they were down in Florida, and how do we know what to do? And so I tell you that story, and it was true. My mother was killed, and their grandson was killed. And it was true. It was a terrible accident, a horrific accident. And my father survived. And as I tell you that story, we look at that on an earth level as it was a tragedy. And it was. It was a hard thing to work through, and I still miss my mother. And my father misses his wife, and we miss Mom. And we call it a tragedy, and I think that's all right. But I want to remind you tonight that in God's eyes, okay, my mother was a godly woman, and their grandson was a godly young man, and there's not any reason that we would question if they went to heaven or not. And the Bible says that precious in the sight of the Lord are his saints. I'm not sure if I got that exactly right, but you know what I mean. And so in God's eyes, those things in life, I don't know if he calls them a tragedy. I think he hurts with us, and he realizes that it's painful to lose our loved ones. And Jesus said that He understands us in earth life. But tonight, the greatest tragedy is when you meet God and you're not ready. The greatest tragedy is when you think that you were living and you come to death's door and you discover you were not living. So it's not a tragedy for the saints to go to heaven, but it's a tragedy for when we're not prepared to meet our God. And has a lot to do with our focus in life as we're living. I'll tell you another story. there was this sharpshooter that was shooting in competition in the Olympics. And I forget what year that was. I don't think I wrote it down. It was in the 2000s that it took place. And he was one of the top shooters. What they do is they have a number of countries that compete with their rifle shooting, and they have targets. And he was an American, and he was the number one. They, what they do is they shoot a number of different targets, and as they and they measure and they aim obviously for the bullseye. And he was on his last shoot in his competition. He was 4 points ahead of the one next to him, very confident that he's going to get the grand prize, the gold medal. He's a sharpshooter. He can shoot right into the bullseye. He takes his turn, pulls the trigger, hits the bullseye right on, only to discover he was aiming at the wrong target. And he dropped down to number 8. He didn't get a prize. The wrong target. It's possible tonight for us to be aiming at the wrong target. And it, you may be able to be successful in your goals in life. There's many people in the world that are very successful with their goals. They put their heart and mind to it and energy to it, and they actually are successful in the world's mind. But they got the wrong target. At the end of life, they're going to discover that they were aiming at the wrong target. That's terrible sad. Imagine if you were that sharpshooter and that was your goal, and you discovered, the moment you discovered that you aimed at the wrong target, how he felt. Because that's what his passion was. That was what his goal was. I drew something up here. I'm not a good artist, but we have God at the top, and we have over here the right emotional focus, and we have man right here. That's us. We're here, and we can choose what for emotional focus we want. Now, I just want to talk a little bit about when in life, when we have disappointments and hurts and people take advantage of us, people hurt us, and actually when there's loved ones, especially those that may be in authority, maybe parents or somebody, really hurts you and you expect more out of them. And actually they should be doing better than they are, but they're not. And we have to choose where we're going to put our focus. And we can choose to have a wrong emotional focus and have contempt and have a wrong focus, like despising them, reacting to the offenses of that person that you have higher expectations of. And you can just focus on that. And after a while, you're concentrating on that and it's this emotional focus, and you think about your hurts, and you think about how it's wrong what they did, and it may be wrong what they did. I'm not justifying it, because people do wrong things. But after a while, we end up getting just like the people that we resent. Actually, we start behaving similar to them. And we end up with anger and bitterness and I see that happen in life, where you have somebody that has been hurt, and they're bitter, and they focus on that, and they never get a hold of the principle of forgiveness and releasing and letting God deal with that person that you expected more out of. Let God handle it. Just releasing them and let them go. And you can forgive. But too often we don't. And we have this wrong emotional focus. And we end up resenting. And we end up being just like the one that we resented. And we repeat that cycle. And young people, if you don't get a hold of that principle, like I told you before, I don't know where you've come from, a lot of you. I have no idea what you have faced in life. But if you've been hurt and you don't get a hold of that principle of forgiving and letting go, you're going to be just like the people that hurt you, only worse. Most times it's worse. Most times it progresses. Now, the good news is tonight is that you can have the right emotional focus. And actually, it starts with conversion. When you yoke up with Christ in this yoke here, remember this is Christ's yoke, and we join up with Him, and we are converted and born again, have that light shine in our hearts, and we start focusing on God. And we start focusing on what God, His mandate on our life. And I start saying, oh, I need to forgive, because God says, if I don't forgive, neither will He forgive me. Well, certainly I want to be forgiven. Certainly you want to be forgiven. If you do somebody wrong, and you go to them, and you ask for forgiveness, it feels really good to be forgiven, doesn't it? That's what God wants to do to you. And so we have to focus on God. And the good news is that the more you do that, the more Christ-likeness you develop in your character. And the more you conform to Christ-likeness and godly character. And then you become usable in God's kingdom. It's just beautiful. It's awesome to work in God's kingdom. But you have to have the right emotional focus. The sad thing that today that's happening in a lot of what they call professional counseling is they don't counsel their people to release and forgive and let go. They will help you nurture your hurts. And I'm all right with sitting down with somebody and talking about the hurts and the pains and the disappointments. I'm all right with that. But I also want to know if they're willing to lay that down and move beyond. There's a time and season to say, okay, we're going to put this thing to bed. You can write your notes, you can write all this stuff, but there's a time and season when I'm going to ask those notes to be thrown in the fire. We're going to lay this thing to bed. We're going to let it go. We're going to rise above this problem that was in my life. And God can develop a ministry in your life. I've seen people that have spent a lifetime running to counselor to counselor to counselor. I'm like, where's the healing? Well, the broken hearts, and where's Christ in all this? It has a lot to do with what we focus on. Now, I just want that as a backdrop of the rest of the sermon. I want you to remember this. The backdrop of, and I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis 39. And I want to talk a little bit about a character in the Bible. A very inspirational character. His name is Joseph. And I want to tell you, Joseph came from a dysfunctional home. And the reason I use that term is because we hear that term used a lot. They're having a hard time. They come from a dysfunctional home. I understand that. There can be dysfunctional homes. There are going to be dysfunctional churches. But I want you to know that Joseph came from what we would term today a dysfunctional home relationship. How old was Joseph that we know his story? Somebody tell me. 17 years old. How many 17-year-olds What's the guideline for the Bible school? How old do you have to be? 17 unless you're local. So how many 17-year-olds do we have? Can you raise your hand? Oh, that's a nice handful. A couple hands full. Joseph was 17 years old. And we're going to talk about this young man for a little bit. And there's something that the Bible says about Joseph. It says that the Lord was with him. Let's just look at that in Genesis 39, verse 2. Genesis 39, verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. And then you go to verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. And then verse 23. Because the Lord was with him. Now, wouldn't that be awesome if somebody write a book about you, 17 years old, just write a story, and every so often in the story they would say, and the Lord was with him, or the Lord was with her. Wouldn't we want our name there? Now, do you think that God just pushed himself on Joseph? That Joseph had no choice in this? That God just somehow pushed himself on and then he could write it in this little, in Genesis and say, God was with you, the Lord was with him. Do you think God did that? I don't think so. We don't have anything in the Bible that would tell us that. Actually, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve even had, God gave them the choice. So I think Joseph had the choice to have the presence of God in his life. And that's why the message title is, let me see, I have it written down here, make sure I get it right. The message title is Practicing the Presence of God. And the reason I use the word practicing is actively pursuing or engaging. That's what that word means. When you practice something, you're taking responsibility to pursue and to actively engage in something. And Joseph, I believe, the reason I use that word is because I believe Joseph had a lot to do with the presence of God being in his life. So I just have a few points here. Point number one. The reason I believe that God was present with him is in Genesis 37, I want to read the first four verses. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bileah and with the sons of Zilpah and his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, I want to go back to verse 2, where it says, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. And what I want to get from that phrase is that Joseph expressed his identity. I don't know exactly all the mind of Joseph, why he brought that evil report to his father, but I believe that he acknowledged his identity in telling his father that, Father, I am not joining my brothers in their foolishness and their sin. He said, He told his father, this is what my brothers are doing. Because he was identifying his identity, who he was. I don't think he was a tattletale. And I believe that, because here it goes in verse 13, the same chapter, and Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said, go. So there with Joseph expressing his identity, built trust in his father, that his father could trust Joseph to send him out to check on his brothers and how the flocks were doing. And Joseph said, here I am, I'm willing to go. But Joseph had identified with his father that I'm not going to join him with my brother's sinful living. It built a trust. Now, just to make some practical applications to tonight, how can I apply that to our lives? How can we apply that? And I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, friends and family, be willing to express your convictions. Know what you believe. Don't try and hide them. Express your convictions so people know where you stand, what you believe in. Willing to stand alone. It could be tonight that you have some siblings that have turned their back on God. Or it could be some friends in your life that no longer have interest in serving God. And it may be your best friend. It may be somebody that you went to school with or grew up with in the community or went to church with, and they turned their heart against God. Are you willing to stand alone for God? Joseph did. He didn't have any brothers that were faithful that we could tell. He was alone. So when we acknowledge our identity, it makes a huge difference in how we stand. We think different than the world. When we acknowledge our identity with God, we honor our father and mother. We respect our authority that's over us. I like what 1 Peter says here about those that have their identity with Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. That's us tonight. I mean, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, holy people, peculiar people. Yes, I'm talking about 17-year-olds. Called out from the world of darkness to walk in the marvelous light. That means tonight that there's young people, godly young people, will think different, will act different, have different interests, different goals, different emotional focus than your contemporaries in the world, people that are your same age. 17-year-olds, 18-year-olds, however old you are tonight. We let our light shine. The next point I have about Joseph is he talks about his dreams. And that caused some stress in the family, I believe, because his dreams had some significance. And I've heard already that maybe some people thought maybe Joseph was kind of talking, you know, he kind of liked his dreams, and I don't know if I'm not going to judge it that way. I believe that Joseph had these dreams and he needed to talk about them. Because there was something in his heart, and he talked to his father and his brothers about them, and it didn't set real well with them. Just fast forward a little bit. Those dreams were very significant in bringing his brothers to humility. You fast forward, and then suddenly as they watch things play out with them going down to Egypt to get food and stuff, after a while they're like, hey, there's something going on here. And they remembered those dreams. I believe they remembered those dreams that Joseph talked about when they start connecting the dots. So I think it was significant that Joseph was talking about those dreams. Now, the other thing that I think is significant that I want to apply to us in a practical way is young people have ideas and ambitions and goals and desires, and I just want to encourage you, and that's all right. That's wonderful. I want to see young people with ideas and goals and trying to figure out what they want to do in life and what they like to do. And but talk to somebody about them. Talk to your parents. Talk to your friends. Talk to wise people. Because I think that God, if you have your emotional focus at the right place and you're yoked with Christ, He's going to give you ideas. He's going to, and we don't call them dreams. Not of this nature. But I want to encourage you that you need to have some goals and ideas and purposes in life, but talk about them. Talk about them with your parents. That's how you find your way. That's how we find balance. That's how we can follow God and His will. And so, as I was thinking about how do we know what God's will is in our life, and that's a big question. What's young people struggle with that? I in some ways I would say maybe the older you get, the easier that is. But you know, now I discover that my wife and I are in a stage of life that again we're trying to figure out what we should do. We live on a farm and a big farmhouse, and it's just my wife and I. And so what should we do? How do we know what God wants us to do? And we ask ourselves these questions. And we try and imagine how it would be if I would move off the farm and go somewhere else, and now I try and place myself in that and think, how would that be? And then I'm not quite sure if I'm ready for that. So in essence, I'm doing the same thing that young people do. So I think it's a lifetime thing, apparently. But I like what Romans 12 says. Verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word in the first verse, he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I just recently, you read the Word of God and you read these verses and you get truths from them, and then suddenly there's something that just stands out to you. And I was listening to this other preacher that was preaching about these verses, and he kind of brought that out, and I'm like, really? I never thought of it that way. And he was explaining how when you want to follow God and His will, he said the first thing you need to do is present yourself to God, a living sacrifice. And he went on to explain that we don't really find God's will when we do that. God's will, He shows us His will. And how we walk in God's will just every day. So I just want to hold that out to you tonight, that you present yourself a living sacrifice to God. It's like giving a check. We know what checkbooks are. You have a check, you sign your name to it, and give it to God and say, here it is. You write the amount in. That's a little scary. Because there's a possibility that God's going to ask you to do something that is uncomfortable. I remember, I don't know how old I was. I should have wrote it down in my Bible, but I didn't. But I was at Shirksville Mennonite Church. It's a church not far from here. And it was after we were married. And I forget who was preaching. And there was either revival meetings or some special meetings, and I was in that audience. And I can about tell you which bench I was sitting on, and I said, okay, God, I'm done. I'm giving it all. I'll do whatever you want. I'm tired of having Darvin Weaver in the driver's seat. I wasn't in the driver's seat all the time, but too much of the time. We struggle with that in life. And I just gave it up. And after I did that, I'm like, really? I don't know what's going to happen now. You feel kind of vulnerable. And we feel safer if we can kind of control our life and kind of set it up. But it doesn't work. We end up being unsafe. It's much safer just to give it to God and let Him put it together. And sisters, you know, probably in the most of every young girl's heart is a desire to get married sometime and have children. And it's really tempting for you to try and put that together in your own time, in your own way. And I want to encourage you just to let that lay and let God put it together. It's wonderful. It's just wonderful. I could tell you testimony after testimony that young girls that faced that struggle, and after they kind of laid it down and said, okay, God, I'm willing to accept whatever you have for my life, whether I'm single or I get married or whatever it is, and you lay that thing down on the altar and let God take care of that, and they have a testimony, and suddenly, in time, God shows His will for their life. And it's wonderful. The same thing over here on this side. I just want to encourage you to present yourself a living sacrifice. Don't try and put life together in your own ideas and your own goals, your own emotions and all that. Give it to God. And then, as you do that, as God walks with you, you walk with God, you are usable, whether you're married or not married. See, you don't have to get married to be usable. You can be used at 17 years old. But you have to present yourself a living sacrifice. The next point I have is Joseph endured difficulties. I didn't read those dreams. I'm not going to take the time to read them. You probably all know the dreams he had. Did any of those dreams give Joseph any idea of all the difficulties he's going to face? Do you think Joseph knew that his brothers, in those dreams, the dreams told him that he's going to, they want to kill him? The dreams told him that he was going to be thrown in a pit? Did the dreams tell him that he was going to be sold to merchants, and then the merchants were going to put him on the auction block for slaves, and Potiphar's going to buy him and put him in his palace? Did the dreams say that? Did the dreams say that there was going to be a wicked woman that's going to seduce him to the point that she laid hands on him and he fled? Did the dreams say that? Did the dreams say that she's going to lie about him and then he's going to go sit in prison for I don't know how many years? It was 2 years after the butler forgot about him. So I don't know how many years it was before that. Did the dreams give any idea that that's what he was going to face? Not at all. The dreams looked like he was going to be on top of things. And the reason I tell you that tonight is because it's really tempting for us to think that when things get difficult, that apparently this isn't God's will for my life. That's not necessarily true. It was still God's plan. Had God fallen asleep in this whole thing? Where was God when Joseph was going through all these hard times? It says he was with him. I still remember the story in the Bible when Jesus told his disciples to go out into the lake, and there's a storm arose to the point that the disciples feared for their life. Why did Jesus tell them to go out in the lake? When Jesus, if Jesus could calm the storm, he knew the storm was going to be there. Jesus could have said, disciples, I know you would like to go across the lake. It's not a part of wisdom. Just stay home. Camp out here wherever you are. We're going to wait till the storm passes. No, Jesus said, go ahead. Why did Jesus do that? I believe Jesus did that because he wanted to show himself mighty in that situation. And it would strengthen the disciples' faith in who Jesus was. And that's exactly what he wants to do in our life. When we're following God's will and we're focusing on him and we're loving him and we're in the yoke and we encounter a hardship, he wants to strengthen our faith in that hardship in him. And that's what he did with Joseph. Following God does not protect us from difficulties. And this whole thing of accepting our problems and our difficulties is huge. And some of our needs and problems come from our own needs. Sometimes we get ourselves in our own problems. I'm not here to tell you that if you're in the yoke with Jesus and you're converted and you're focusing on God, that you're never going to make mistakes, that you create your own problems. We do. I've done that. You will. And everybody here has. We do get ourselves into trouble. But then there's a lot of things in life that have nothing to do with really our choices. There's a huge amount of problems that come down the pipe that really isn't about what we're doing. It's earth life. Plus it's God teaching us and directing us and helping us develop that godly character. And I just want to encourage you, whatever problem you face in life, I've learned to value and embracing problems instead of resenting them. I used to go through life resenting problems and getting frustrated. It causes anger and frustration. And I've learned that, you know what, if I give my problems a hug and say, you know what, this is life. We're just going to hug this problem and we're going to work with it and deal with it. And you know what? I think that's what Joseph did when he was in prison. And that's why when he was in prison, he ended up being the prison keeper and he ended up being helpful. He actually was usable in the prison. That doesn't always happen. Bitter people, angry people, people that resent their problems in life, you go down that list, they're not usable in prison either. But I've known some people in prison, even in our communities. There's a man that we reach out to that has a tremendous blessing. He's a usable person because he's a Christian, born-again Christian, and he has a ministry, and he's helping other souls. He's a usable person in prison. The fourth point, the last point I have, is Joseph practiced the presence of God. If you go to Genesis 39, and this is a powerful one. I want you to get it. Verse 9. Well, I'm going to read verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. I mean, Joseph had some really, he was really in charge here. They really trusted him. And it says, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And right there, Joseph was practicing the presence of God. Right there, he was saying, listen, the reason I cannot indulge in this sin is because God is with me. He practiced it. He engaged in it. He remembered. He knew. Do you know that is God with you tonight? You may go from here, is this Bible school over tomorrow night? And you just go home to your communities and drive home and stuff, and you don't know what you may encounter. There may be something, a temptation or something evil that may be thrown at your lap, and but it could be on your cell phone. Maybe you have your cell phone locked down, and the other week I had my cell phone, and all of a sudden some stuff was coming up on my phone. I'm like, whatever. This stuff never came up on my phone before, and I told my wife, I said, I don't know what's going on here. This is really frustrating. And so we together talked about it and looked at it, and I went in and started finding, and I found there was a setting that wasn't right. I don't know how the setting got off. Maybe the devil did it. I don't know. I have no idea how the setting got changed. But what I'm saying is that the reason I suddenly being alarmed is because I know God is with me. And that's what Joseph was saying. He said, I can't do this wickedness. God's with me. We need that tonight in this evil generation that we live in. We need that. He practiced the presence of God. Joseph enlisted the presence of God, means he displayed it and he spoke it. There's tremendous amount of power in that. I believe tonight when Joseph spoke those words, when he said, I cannot do this wickedness against God, and he spoke that to that evil woman, I believe that God sent his angels to give him courage to run. There's strength in speaking the words. There's strength in saying, no, God's with me. I will not do this. And God hears those words, and God will give reinforcement for you to flee that temptation. It's when we don't, and we just kind of flirt around with this stuff. Let me kind of see how, I want to see if it's as bad as they say it is. It gets us in trouble. David, or Joseph, practiced the presence of God. And speaking God's presence is extremely powerful. It didn't cause the evildoer to change the course, but it caused David or Joseph to flee. So I asked you tonight, do you want God's presence with you? At the beginning of the sermon, I said, you know, wouldn't it be nice to have your name listed? And God was with him. And God was with her. Do you want your name there? It's a choice. Joseph made that choice. We said that God didn't just impose himself upon him. God saw a man that wanted his presence and desired his presence. Take interest in what God is speaking to you. Let God speak to you. Have quietness that God can speak to you. Today, people want a lot of noise. They got to be listening to something all the time. It's just healthy for us just to stop and ponder and think and let God speak to you. in the quietness of your soul. And then be willing to experience difficulties as you follow God's plan. Don't resent those problems. Give them a hug and say, okay, that's all right, God. You have something in this. I'm going to work through this. I'm going to allow you to help me through this disappointment. Maybe you had a courtship that seemed to be going well, and suddenly it isn't going well. And you have to let go. And the courtship is dissolved, and it hurts. And it's a big thing. You're going to have some emotions about it. But somehow, we have to work through those things and move beyond and let God do a work. Because you want to stay usable in God's kingdom. And then practice the presence of God every day. You know, when you're faced with temptations and you say, God's with me. I can't commit this sin. We're going to give another invitation tonight. Just to give that offer for you to lay that before the Lord. And if you would like somebody to pray with you and to make your calling and election sure and to be ready to meet your Lord, let's just sing that song, Just I Am. I love that song. It just fits really well with this type of setting. Can we sing a few verses of that song? And if you would like to have somebody pray with you, just come forward. And somebody will meet you and pray with you. Just to sing one more. God bless you for allowing God to search your heart. And if, like I always said, the invitations never close. If you have a need, make your need known. And I want to bless you tonight for, I didn't have you stand. Y'all did well. I don't know if I've seen anybody getting drowsy. So God bless you. I know you're young people and you're sleeping in different homes, and I know how that can go sometimes. Get to talking and, yeah, maybe don't get as much sleep as you're supposed to. You know what? Sometimes it's hard for me to get sleep like I should. It was close to 11 o'clock last night and woke up at, I forget, it was too early to get up and start thinking and couldn't sleep. And yeah, so, but you know what? It's a good thing to get weary doing the Lord's work. God bless you.